Are you helping to build the church? Anybody can criticize. Anybody can find mistakes. The only people who don't make mistakes don't make anything. Anybody can tear down. A child can tear things down. It takes maturity to build things up. Paul says, I have committed myself to a great purpose, the purpose of building the church. That's what makes a great life.
This weekend on the Songtime broadcast, we'll continue our series in the Acts of the Apostles as the late great Dr. Warren Wiersbe takes us to chapter 20 and shows us this sermon of the Apostle Paul, who gives us some insight what it truly means to be one who is keeping in step with the Spirit. Stay tuned for that message, but first we're joined by Adam Mabry, a pastor here in New England, who writes a book on how to deal with the times and circumstances when God seems far away. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. Our guest this weekend is Adam Mabry. He's written a book called When God Seems Gone, Finding Hope When Nothing Makes Sense. It's a great resource, one that is not very well covered in our culture today because we often like to talk about the highlights of the Christian life, the joy and the peace that surpasses understanding. But what about those times in your life where God seems far away? And how do we relate to the circumstances and the experiences, when especially when it affects us as believers who are so strong in our faith? We're faithful to go to church. We're doing all of the right things. Why would it seem that tragedy would strike those who are faithfully serving God? Well, happens to pastors as well, myself and our guest included. Adam Mabry joins us to talk about his own experience in writing this book. Adam, I know that this is something that comes out of your own heart and your own experience, but it also comes from the scriptures. Why did you feel it was necessary to write this book?
I think probably because I hadn't really found a resource that helped me. Outside of scripture, there are some really, really great books on like the problem of evil and suffering from a theological or philosophical perspective. And I, you know, no one needs me to write a book like that because I wouldn't do a better job than, you know, the dozens that are already there. And then there's some really interesting like biographical or autobiographical books about folks who have gone through seasons like that. But I hadn't really found anything like that would acknowledge that that is a normal Christian experience. And in fact, it's a pretty normal biblical experience. And the Bible gives us some wisdom on how to navigate it pretty practically if we'll look. I think a lot of Christians tend to be like feel condemned that they feel this way. And so we're very quick to shoo away our negative feelings as if they're going to like give us bad luck or something, or, you know, depress us if we acknowledge them, when actually it's quite the opposite. If we don't acknowledge our feelings, we just kind of put them away. They have the same emotional effect as high interest credit card debt has financially. Like, eventually you got to pay, and it's so much worse. It's just so much worse. And so that's the motivation behind the book, is to help those who maybe aren't great at acknowledging how their emotionality is affecting their spirituality.
Why is it that that God would ever feel distance in our life? I know you kind of addressed a couple issues. So why does that happen? Why do we get in this place and state in our lives where we feel that God is far away?
Yeah, this is where like, so there's like a pastoral reason and then like a theological distinction that needs to be made. It isn't actually ever the case that God is far away, right? Mm. It is the case that the Holy Spirit is in, with, upon, you know, pick your preposition, Christians, right? You don't shoo them away. And it is also the case that like a special experience of God's presence seems to be able to move in and out based on what's going on with us and our level of obedience or faith or pursuit. And I mean, you can proof positive of that is like, well, when you pray and you go to church and you're in worship and you seem to experience what you would describe as God's presence, and then you don't do those things, you seem to experience a lack of that thing you were referring to. So that's sort of like the distinction I want to make. I don't want to actually suggest that God's like not around or moving about. But the personal and pastoral distinction is like, well, most of our Christian kind of self-help Christian living books and many of our just the structure of our church, even the structure of the way we do like singing and worship in our churches, is marked by a intention or a goal of producing the experience of God's presence. which I'm a big fan of. Like, I want to experience God's presence. But the dirty underbelly of that is when we don't experience that, we feel like something is wrong with us, or like something is so bad we shouldn't really talk about it. We just have to pretend like everything, you know, oh, he's experiencing God, I'm experiencing God. When in fact, you know, that might not be the case. Now, why that might not be the case is textured and interesting. Could be because we're sinning. That's a very simple reason. But it could also be because God is producing something in us like patience, perseverance, or the ability to listen more closely and be silent more often, right? I mean, God's always working a trillion angles. He's never only doing one thing in any of his acts. And so trying to discern exactly what he's doing is, of course, impossible. But I would imagine that God has lots of possibly good reasons for changing my experience of him from time to time.
Yeah, there's a component here that we're to grow up into full maturity, and that process is a painful process. It's never an easy process because it comes with reliance on others, or it comes with denial of ourself. And I'm speaking kind of anecdotally about my own life here, but it seems that in the times where God seems silent or he seems slow or distant in those circumstances of my life, I have to learn from that to rely more heavily on him, because I'm relying on my own strength in those circumstances. I'm trying to get my own will through and passed and signed off by God, as opposed to going to him with an open slate and saying, here am I, send me.
Yeah, I think that's very well said. I'm always shocked to the degree that my disappointment in God is really not the issue. It's that I just think I would do better at being God than him, you know? The presenting symptom is, you know, silence or slowness or what I perceive God isn't doing, when in reality, the issue isn't that. The real differential diagnosis, if you like, is, oh, I just think I'd do a better job at, you know, running the universe than God. And that is idolatry. And God's not super, super excited about his people being idolatrous.
We've been talking with Adam Mabry. His book is called When God Seems Gone, Finding Hope When Nothing Makes Sense. It's a great resource, one I commend to you, especially having talked about this now. I just know so many of our listeners, I've had so many conversations, and maybe you're listening now, it's like, I'm one of those people that had that conversation with you. This book is designed for you, because it's designed for me, and it's designed from the author, and it's a help, a reminder of the faithfulness of God, a preaching, a rehearsing of the gospel. Once again, we need it to be reminded of the cross and the empty tomb. So find out more information about this book, and you will be blessed. Adam, I can't thank you enough. It was a real privilege to talk to you, and it means a lot that you would be so honest and vulnerable in sharing your story and your struggles in this book in a way that really connects with many of our listeners. So thank you for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
We've been talking with Adam Mabry. His book is called When God Seems Gone, Finding Hope When Nothing Makes Sense. You can find out more information about his book, get a copy for yourself, or maybe a loved one who's been asking these questions, a great resource that can help us process our grief, our sorrow, our sadness, our brokenness in the light of God's glory, his mercy, and his grace. Find out more information by giving us a call, 508-362-7077. Or head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today we're continuing our study in the Acts of the Apostles, and we find ourselves in chapter 20. This is a great transition of the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and as he preaches to the church, Paul gives a great message of his own life, his own story, his own testimony. And in today's message, the late great Dr. Warren Wiersbe will break down that message to reveal to us what makes us a great Christian in the scheme of God's kingdom and advancement of his glory. Here is Warren Wiersbe.
When I read Acts chapter 20, as a pastor, it's like opening a blast furnace. When I see what kind of a life Paul lived and what kind of a ministry Paul had, I have to bow my heart and my head before God and say, oh God, how far short I fall of this kind of a life and this kind of a ministry. Too many of us have the idea you must be in a great place to live a great life. But if I read my Bible correctly, in God's sight there are no little people. And in God's sight there are no small places. That little office that you work in is a great place if God's there with you. That little apartment that you live in is a great place if you're serving God. And my friends, you and I may not be the Apostle Paul, but we can live a great life to the glory of God. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. The secret of a great life is commitment. Commitment number one, Paul was committed to a great person, Jesus Christ. Three words stand out in verse 19, serving the Lord. Now, this wasn't always true. When Paul the Apostle was Saul of Tarsus, he wasn't serving the Lord. He thought he was, but he wasn't. He was serving Paul, but he wasn't serving the Lord. Then Paul met Jesus Christ. In verse 24, he tells us what it means to know Jesus Christ. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received, notice now, of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now that's a great statement. My life, my course, my ministry. Now you have a life. Your life is God's gift to you, and your ministry is your gift to God. And Saul of Tarsus met Jesus Christ. He thought he was dead. He'd been going all over preaching, Jesus is dead. He's a liar. He's an imposter. And then on the road to Damascus, Saul looked up and he saw the living Christ. And his next word was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he experienced the grace of God. And that's the first step toward a great life. Have you committed yourself to Jesus Christ? Not only was he committed to a great person, Jesus Christ, but he was committed to a great purpose, building the church. You see, wherever Paul went, he started churches. And as I read Acts chapter 20, I find the Apostle Paul saying something like this, I have committed my life to God's program on earth. I've committed my life to a great purpose. I don't care what organization you may be involved in, and I'm involved in a few. If that organization is not contributing in some way toward the purpose for which Jesus died, I will build my church. God will not bless. You say, Pastor, I'm an architect, I'm a lawyer, I'm a school teacher. I can't give my life for the church. Do you want me to resign my job and become a preacher? No, not unless God calls you. But you see, all of us are helping to build the church. All of us are involved in witnessing and praying and giving and winning people to Christ. And my great commission that I read in my Bible that Jesus gave to me says, after you've won them, baptize them and teach them and send them out to win other people. This is the kind of work the local church is involved in. I hear a great deal of criticism about the church these days, and some of it is just. I don't mind criticism of the church as long as it's loving. Paul loved the church, and God loved the church, and gave himself for it. And so the church is important to Paul, and the church is important to God, and the church ought to be important to us. He says, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Are you helping to build the church? Anybody can criticize. Anybody can find mistakes. The only people who don't make mistakes don't make anything. Anybody can tear down. A child can tear things down. It takes maturity to build things up. Paul says, I have committed myself to a great purpose, the purpose of building the church. That's what makes a great life. I see a third commitment here in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was committed to a great principle. The principle that is spelled out in verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I have never felt that everything that's done in a local church has to please me. If that were the case, I would be constantly miserable. Nor have I ever felt that everything I have done ought to please everybody. But I have felt this, that whatever is decided that we're going to do, I'm going to give myself to it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And someone goes away from a service and says, I didn't get anything out of it. And my question is, what did you put into it? I would suggest if you want bigness in your life, if you want greatness in your life, start living by this principle. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you ever stop to think that God gives far more than he receives? What if God lived by the principle you live by? I don't give unless I get. Where would you be? God gives far more than he ever receives. And yet you and I sometimes can get so selfish, so very selfish. Paul says, the thing that helped to make my life what it was the fact that I dared to believe that God would bless me more if I'd give than if I'd get. It takes faith. Sometimes you give and they kick you. Sometimes you give and they slap you. Sometimes you give and they rob you. Sometimes you give and they take all the credit. Fine! Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Thank God there's no rationing when it comes to spiritual things. Now, to what are you committed today? You are already committed to someone. Is it Christ? You are already committed to some purpose. Is it building the church? You are already committed to some principle. Is it giving? This is the secret of a great life, and it begins with surrender to Christ. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for smallness of faith, smallness of planning. Forgive us for even thinking that because we're in a little place, we aren't important. Take each one of us and grant to us a great life in whatever place we may be, in whatever ministry or work you've called us to do. Mark our lives with greatness. Help us to keep going, though it's tough. Help us to keep sacrificing, believing you're going to abundantly reward. Help us to keep touching the lives of other people for their good and for your glory and not for our gain. To the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray, touch our lives with greatness, for we ask it in His name. Amen.
I mentioned earlier on in the series of the Acts of the Apostles that the end of chapter 2 gives us a sort of thematic kind of outline to the book, where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, and the breaking of the bread. Well, here in chapter 20, we see them breaking the bread again, gathering on the first day of the week. This was the time that the church allotted for the Lord's Day. Their sort of traditional Sabbath moved from Saturday now to Sunday as they worship God, because they centered their whole life around the resurrection of Jesus Christ, their risen Savior. It's actually significant, and what's why we still worship on Sundays today. But there's actually much more that is being told here as we look at the sort of fellowship that is being developed here in the church, and why the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the importance of being together. He wants them to be witnesses. That's spreading out. It's sort of going out into the community. It's something that they learned even from Pentecost in chapter 2, that it was as they were together that the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then they went out in the streets declaring the wonders of God and the resurrection. That is the way the church ought to function throughout the entire existence of our 2,000 years, gathering together, being filled with the Spirit, having our cups filled with the wonders and the glory of God, and then going out, pouring out into the streets as we seek to minister to those in our community. Well, with that being said, how can we share our faith? I think the Apostle Paul gives a very clear sort of outline to what we can do. Talk about what we have seen and heard. Talk about what we have experienced in knowing Christ. He's sharing his testimony. It's a key element to our theme verse, Acts 1:8, the true outline to the book of Acts, where it says that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would be Christ witnesses. That is the key. We are witnesses to Christ. Not only what he said, that's the scriptures that are so important and always used whenever the apostles are preaching the gospel, but also we are witnesses to what we have seen and heard and what we've experienced. When we're sharing our faith, especially with loved ones, we ought to demonstrate how we have experienced the love and the grace and the mercy of God, and then share that with those around us. We should be quick to share our experiences in the faith. And if it's been a while since you've had a God moment, then now is time for you to live on edge for the kingdom of God, because that is where those experiences are found. When you're seeking first the kingdom of God, all of these things will be added to you. When you are valuing Christ over your daily bread, He will provide you miraculously that daily bread, and you will be able to testify to the wonders and the greatness of God. It's something we see through the Gospels. It's also what we see developing throughout the New Testament, especially here in the book of Acts. So as we continue to share our faith, don't separate it from the Word of God. That is essential. We need to preach the Word of God. So read your Bible every morning, meditate on it throughout the day, and then be quick to share what you were reading. Just say, hey, I was reading this morning. I was just thinking about this today as I was reflecting on it from my morning reading. Start the conversation that way, but then talk about your own personal experience, your own relationship with Christ, and why you believe, because that makes a world of difference. I hope that all of this encourages you and it challenges you to get into the Word of God for yourself, to read through Acts chapter 20. A lot more going on there in the text than what we were able to cover today, but you can always explore more with your own personal devotions. If we have been able to bless you, let us know. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com or look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.